The reading this morning shall come from 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, and I shall begin reading the 10th verse. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from 1 Peter 3, and thank you for being in our assembly today to worship God, to look into His Word, to pray to Him, to sing praises to His name, to give of our means, and especially to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins on the cross. Thank you so much for your interest in spiritual things. You might recall that in previous lessons we talked a little bit about the reality of sin. We talked about the origin of sin in our lives. We talked about what sin is and what it is not. We talked about the effects of sin, and we talked about the remedy for sin in the lives of people and how to overcome sin by understanding how it develops in our lives. We've looked, as you remember, at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, that talks about that process of how sin develops in our lives. And we also talked about how we can obtain the help of God to be able to successfully conquer the influence of sin in our lives. We talked about how that God can help change our desires, and He can help us to make the right choices, to limit our opportunities to do things that we know that are wrong. And we talked about the strength that we can get from God to exercise self-control in our lives and control our own desires and the choices that we make. And we talked about that all-important concept of seeking forgiveness when we mess up and when we sin before God, to seek His forgiveness. Assumed in all of this, of course, is that we know we can distinguish or discern the difference between what is good and what is evil. You might recall a recent sermon that we had back at the 1st of April about practicing discernment. And in that lesson, we took a very close analytical look at Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. And we talked about some guideposts that are available for us as Christians in order to help us to make wise, discerning choices in our lives. Knowing the difference between good and evil doesn't come automatically to someone in their lives at all. It's an ability that really comes with time and with exercise, from Hebrews chapter 5. And we talked about that quite a bit. Now what we want to do in this lesson is kind of tie it all together in a practical way, something that we can actually use, some key points that are right at the point where the rubber meets the road, where the hammer hits the nail. And so, in a practical way, something that is very practical when it comes to making decisions about good and evil, so that we can have a truly closer walk with God in deciding what is right and what is wrong, we want to take that to its simplest form. And that involves asking a few questions about the matter at hand, about good and about evil. A few simple questions. And this is what it all boils down to. And the first question that we might think about in how to make this choice practical for any age person, young people, older people, middle-aged people, how do we get that to its most practical, easy-to-use form to be able to make that choice between good and evil? A few simple questions. Number one, to help us make a choice between good and evil, is what I want to do, or is what I'm being encouraged to do, whatever circumstances I find myself in, is it clearly condemned in the Bible? That's the first basic simple question. Many things are specifically mentioned in our Bibles as being wrong. One list of such things is found for us in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. This is one example of a passage of Scripture that illustrates here is a list. Here are some things that are specified very clearly as being wrong. If you look at Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, you have this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality is the first one mentioned. If you're using the American Standard Version, it is the word fornication. If you're using the King James Version, it mentions adultery first and also mentions fornication. Then impurity or uncleanness in the King James Version. Sensuality or lasciviousness in the King James Version, also in the American Standard. Idolatry, sorcery or witchcraft, enmities or hatred, strife or variance, outbursts of anger or wrath, disputes or factions or strife, dissensions or seditions or divisions, factions or heresies or parties, envying, drunkenness, carousing or revelings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just about as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a passage like this really fits the situation when a person says, just tell me straight out, is this thing wrong or right? And here is a passage that does that with a lot of practices. Now, the Bible doesn't deal with every practice that man may do in this same way. But at least here is one case where it does. Now, a similar passage to this is found in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. And in Ephesians 5, 3 through 7, it says this, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and no silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." So if you're the kind of person that needs to just tell me straight out, yes or no, right or wrong, what about drunkenness? These passages would fit the answer to that type of person. Or it would fit in a situation where you're looking in God's Word and you want to see, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word condemn? So I will know what things are condemned by God so I can avoid them. Such things, for those kind of things, it settles the matter. For the person who wants to follow God, God has settled it. Here it is, clear, cut and dried, open, simple. You know, here it is. No room for debate when the Scriptures clearly condemn some practice. But not all sins are mentioned in the Bible by name. For the Bible would be an endless book if that were true. If God were required to specify every name that we might call a particular sin, just think how many volumes that it would take. Probably the books containing every specific sin would overflow this room, and we'd never in a lifetime be able to read all of those and understand those kinds of things. Not all sins are mentioned by name. So another question needs to be asked. And that question is it similar to those things that are condemned in the Bible? And I think that's a good question. If you look at the passage we looked at a moment ago in Galatians 5 and verse 21, note the phrase, verse 21 of Galatians 5, after he gives that list of specific things, he says, and things like these. Similar things to these. When we're uncertain about some matter, we should really ask ourselves, is it similar to a work of the flesh? Is it like one of the things mentioned by Paul in Galatians 5 when he lists those things, or in Ephesians 5? Is it like those? For example, you can't turn and open the Bible and say that God gives this specific sin of smoking marijuana. It's not in the Bible. But is it like something else? Is it similar to drunkenness, for example? And you are right-thinking, open-minded, clear-headed, fair, just person would have to conclude it's like that. It's similar to that. So we have to make an evaluation based on similarity also. Now you might compare it with the good things that are mentioned in the Scriptures. If you look in Galatians 5, going on and proceeding to verse 22, you have this. But, in contrast to the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the good things. Those are the things that are on the opposite end of the spectrum. Those are the things that if you practice, there's no law against those. God wants you to practice those. He wants you to embrace those. Is the matter in question something that you're trying to decide in your mind that you can't go to the Bible and find a specific thou shalt not? If you're wrestling with that, is it more like the fruit of the Spirit or is it more like the works of the flesh? Is it more like the things that are good and encouraged in the Scripture or is it more like things that are bad, things that are evil? That would be something that you need to determine. Another practical question that helps in this situation is, does it hurt your conscience? You may recall a recent lesson we had about the conscience and talking about what it is and how it helps us and what it is not. It's very important for us to understand what it's not as well as what it is, but how it helps us is very important. And we looked at the importance of having a good conscience, and we used this passage of Scripture from 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, and also verses 18 and 19. You'll remember this. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. You remember, we talked about the importance of having a good conscience and that violating our conscience to the degree that it no longer bothers us when we do something wrong is a clear indication that we've stepped over the boundary, God's boundary. We've stepped over the line. We've crossed into a place where we should never want to be, where we never should be. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You see the bad things that can happen to the conscience of a person in that passage. So it's important. If you're trying to decide about something, is your conscience telling you, is it tapping you on the shoulder saying, don't do that, avoid that, stay away from that, it's not going to be good? Something inside of you giving you a sense of of uneasiness or displeasure about what you're about to do, that's a pretty good indication that you need to stay away from that. And this may help us to better appreciate Romans 14 and verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. In that passage, he's talking about people wrestling with the idea of eating meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. And that bothers some people because they don't want to in any way, shape, form, or fashion indicate that they have anything to do with condoning or approving the worship of idols. And so they avoid meat sacrificed to idols, where other people, they sit down at a table and they don't ask any questions where the meat came from, and they know an idol is nothing. They know it's just something that man devised. They know there's no significance to it in the eyes of God, and so they can eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols without it bothering them. It gives them no internal pain to do so. But in that passage, as well as others in the New Testament, the apostles, by the directive of Christ, explain to people that you shouldn't do things before other people that might cause them to violate their conscience. And if you insist upon eating meat sacrificed to an idol, and insist before them that there's nothing wrong with it, but in their mind it is, and you encourage them to do it, then you cause them to violate their conscience. You cause them to go against their conscience, and that's not a good thing. A man sins in doing anything if he doubts that it's right. And that's where Romans 14 and verse 23 comes in. A man cannot go against his idea of what is right without great injury to his character. He sins against himself, and he sins against God in so doing. The record says there in Romans 14, verse 23, that he's condemned if he does that. Whatever is not from faith in that passage is faith in the righteousness of what we do. It's not subjective faith. It's not personal convictions. It has to do... It is subjective faith, rather, based on personal conviction. It's not objective faith obtained from the Word of God in this passage. It is a man's view of what he does or what he doesn't do. It's his personal faith, his personal set of convictions and righteousness. Whatever he does, if it's not from that, then he sins. That has to do with keeping one's own conscience, not to be confused with the objective faith in a passage like Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ or the word of God. Doing something when you doubt its rightfulness is to violate your conscience. And that, declares Paul, is sin. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. So an action may be good in itself, but if you think that it's wrong because of some incorrect knowledge that you have, you think that it's wrong, you have doubts about its rightfulness, then in that situation, the advice that the apostles would give is don't do it. Stay away from it. Don't violate your conscience. So the conscience is very important in a situation like this, and practical. You see the practical nature of a person's conscience. Another question that we might ask that's very practical about it, when it comes down to the point of choosing between right and wrong, what do mature Christians say about it? A very important question. Now, of course, this is not the ultimate determining factor, because mature Christians can be wrong. And people who are mature, just based on their maturity alone, can sometimes give very foolish advice. I know some people that live in this world that are still very foolish in the advice that they give other people. And we're talking about someone who is a mature Christian, someone who's spent many many long hours with the Word of God, embracing it, sowing it into the heart and producing fruit, the mature Christians, sometimes they can be wrong, as they would be the first to admit. But Hebrews 5 and verse 14 does say that there are some, because of practice, have their senses trained. And those people are in a position to discern. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If you have a question about something and you can't decide, go to a mature Christian, one who, because of practice, has trained his senses to discern between good and evil. He spent a lot of time with the Word of God. He can help me to understand if this practice would be acceptable to God or would it not. He might give me some insight. This is why advice of mature Christians can be helpful. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Observe others, too, who walk according to this same pattern. The example of Rehoboam's failure to listen to the advice of older, mature men should teach us something from the Old Testament in 1 Kings 12, 6 through 20. You remember that King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father, Solomon, while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" Then they spoke to him and gave him an answer. But he forsook, in verse 8, the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And then verse 13 goes on to say, "The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men." And as a result of that, in this passage, the kingdom of God was divided. It didn't make for a good situation. So that example shows what happens when we fail to listen to the advice of those who are older and more mature. We fail to take their advice for us. Paul instructed Titus that the younger should look to the older. In Titus 2, 3 through 5, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women," the scripture says, "to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." So you see that looking to the older, there's something very valuable there and very practical for someone who's trying to choose between what's right and wrong in this life. Now, another question that's very practical that's many times overlooked, and I'm sad to tell you that many people overlook this very question right here, but it's very important. It's a very important question. Does it hinder your influence? Does it hinder your influence? By both example and word, Paul stressed the importance of being concerned about our influence on other people. Notice his concern for how his influence affected the salvation of other people. In 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may, by all means, save some." You see, he used his influence. He used his personal influence of his life to save people. Very important. "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it," he says in verse 23. How well he used his influence for the salvation of other people. What a great influential man he was for the cause of Christ. Then he commands to do likewise, in which we are simply imitating the example of Christ. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. The ultimate goal of using your influence in this life is the salvation of other people. That was what Paul adopted as his way of life and how he used his influence. He goes on to say in chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Paul urges a tender concern for all people in these two chapters in 1 Corinthians. Being guided not by personal advantage over other people, but being guided by consideration for the good of many, and specifically for the good of their souls, for their salvation. Peter is one who taught the value of a good example, and one passage where you can see that is 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. In that passage, Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You see, in that passage, the influence of a godly woman can convert her husband to truth and right. Without even speaking a word, just the influence of her behavior. So you see how important that influence is. What is said of a wife's example would also be true of a Christian's example, wouldn't you think? So we should be concerned as to whether a practice under question either helps or hinders the influence for the Lord. Influence is very, very important. We need to think about that. Another question that we might ask to give a practical analysis, is it poor stewardship to do a certain thing in this life? Because the Bible shows us that we really are stewards of everything that God has given us. We're stewards of our lives, stewards of our time, stewards of our money, stewards of our bodies. Everything that God has given us in life is more or less on loan to us to have us do something with it and answer for how we do that later. From the Lord's parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the talents were entrusted possessions, the Bible says, to them. From Paul's instruction concerning our bodies in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, he clearly says in that passage with regard to the bodies, the physical bodies of every Christian who was listening, he says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to someone else. From his directions for those who are rich in this world in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, he says, guard what has been entrusted to you. So you see, the Bible is very clear about the fact that we are all stewards of things that God has given us. Now, some activities may be harmless in themselves, but they require much time and energy on our part. There is none left for the Lord many times. This can be true about our jobs and our hobbies and our recreational activities and things that we do in this life. So we should bear in mind that time is limited, and therefore our priorities must be kept in the proper order. We need to beware about the warnings given to us in Scripture about the use of our time. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, making the most of your time, the Bible says, because the days are evil. And of course in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So that is a practical question to consider about stewardship, isn't it? And then this final one, the question that seemed to be popular a few years ago because of the armbands that came out and the young people that wore those, would Jesus do it? That's a good question to ask ourselves when we're trying to decide about something. Remember the goal of discipleship. Remember the goal that you have in mind. If you're really interested in being a Christian, your goal is described in Luke 6 and verse 40, where Jesus said, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." Now, that shows the goal of every Christian, to be like his teacher, to be like the Master, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Would Jesus do it? Would be, therefore, an appropriate question to ask if we're trying to decide about if some practice is right or wrong. And if you think that he would not do it, it's probably wrong to do it. This makes the study of Jesus of prime importance, of studying his life, his character, his teaching, everything about him that we can possibly learn. It makes that so very important, so that we can have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, those are the practical things now that can help us, where the rubber meets the road. I hope that these 7 questions can help you in identifying what is good and what is evil. They can certainly help us walk closer to God. Some questions to stimulate your thinking might be, do you have some older Christian that you can go to for advice, to ask questions? You need that as a young person. You need someone that you have confidence in, that you know they spend time with the Word of God, that you can ask a question and they can help you. Do you feel that you usually give enough thought to the effect of your actions on other people? Do you think about your influence and how you use your influence? Are you trying to keep a good conscience in everything that you do? That's an important question. Will you ask when you're in doubt, what would Jesus do in this situation? Have you spent enough time with the Word of God to be able to see issues clearly? Spend more time with the Word of God might be good advice for you. It might be just what you need. But I think that these questions are practical and they can help. And here's the thing. You can turn away from evil and do good. You can do it. You can do it. God says that you can. And God will help you. He will empower you to do it. And he will give you things in your life and in your situation that will help you to be what he wants you to be. He'll do it. I know he'll do it. He says he will do it. And we need to have confidence in that. God will help you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will help you. And we're here to help you today, if we can. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of sins as the Bible teaches? Are you willing to confess him before men and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches and demonstrates in every case of conversion that's recorded for us in the book of Acts? If you want to do that today, we can help you. If you are outside of your relationship with God as a Christian, sin has come between you and God. You need to repent of that and pray to God that he might forgive you. You can do that right now in your where you're standing, where you're sitting. While we're singing this invitation song, you can do that. If you sin in a public way that needs to be publicly corrected, you can fix that today. There's no more loving group of people that is any more sympathetic with you and will help you any better than this group that's right here. We can do that. We can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll help you in any scriptural, Bible way that we can. And if we can do that for you today, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.